Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter number 14. It's been a good day already, and all of the things that he has done that we celebrate each and every week. And just think about all that he's done in your life, the goodness of God. We see the evidence all around us of his blessings. And just a great reminder today as we celebrate, as John mentioned a little while ago, this is nothing that we have done, but it is everything that he has done. And so when you get a handout this morning and you see all of the pictures and all of the timeline, just a great reminder for all of us to just kind of lean into the fact that this is his work. Is Psalm 118, 23, that last verse on the screen. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We step back and see all that he has done, and we praise him. Because according to the scripture, we don't have anything good that we can do in our own. It's all his work. If there's anything good, it's all him. If it's anything bad, you can look to us. But we see his work, and we're so thankful for that. When we hear the word legacy, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear the word legacy? Maybe it's think of someone leaves a legacy by leaving a large sum of money to their family members or someone else. Maybe something that's handed down. Webster's defines the word legacy as something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. Something that's been in the past that has been handed down. In 1961, Roger Maris set the all-time home run record in a baseball season with 61 home runs. That record would stand strong until 1998, when not one but two men went back and forth, Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. Mark McGwire played for the St. Louis Cardinals. Sammy Sosa played for the Chicago Cubs. And both men in that season began hitting home runs at a rate where very early on in the season, talk began to happen of, could this be the year that we see the record broken? At the end of the season, Mark McGwire broke and held the record of 70 home runs for a span of 3 years until another player came along and even beat his record. But with all of the focus on those two men, Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa, the questions then turn to, how did they do it? How was it possible that this record stood for so long and then all of a sudden two men start vying throughout the entire season? Eventually it was discovered that both of these men had helped themselves with medication and steroids and PEDs to either recover from injuries or stay healthy throughout the seasons. And while many will still attest and look in the record books and see three men now, Barry Bonds, Mark McGwire, and Sammy Sosa, who all either eclipsed the record or got so close, you can't mention any of those names without the next thought of, well, but you know they had a little help. You know, they had a little help in that, and there might be a record there, but there's a little asterisk next to none of those guys are going to get in the Hall of Fame. You know, and you think about what they've done, what they've accomplished, and it doesn't matter, because all you talk about in their legacy is steroid use. Yeah, they did that. Yeah, they hit those home runs, but, and maybe that's how we feel when we see and read about a guy named Peter. Peter had an amazing legacy. He walked on water. How many other disciples did that? Zero. Peter preached the message at Pentecost and thousands of people trusted Christ. How many of the other disciples did that? Zero. Peter was the one who was the rock. You know, Peter said, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, Peter. Flesh and blood had not revealed it, but unto thee, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." You know, Peter had all of these accolades, but you can't talk about Peter very long without bringing up the denial. That one moment in Peter's life where he let down his guard. And it's easy for us to highlight all of the good, but along with the good, there will also be some things that aren't so good. And maybe that's where you find yourself in your life today. You think about all of the good, and man, the evidence all around us, but we're hung up on that one incident. Or we're hung up on that one trial. Or we're hung up on that one failure, and we can't seem to overcome that failure. Sure, God's been good to me, Pastor, but what about this area of my life over here that isn't good? You know, you can't have a church for 40 years without a lot of good and some bad. You know, I think about even the story of our church. The beginning was not good. If you go back 40 years, how our church was formed was not good. And yet God has blessed, in spite of people, the last 40 years. In spite of us, God is still blessed. But how did Peter get to this place in verse 66 where he was on the top of the world and yet he came crashing down? Look at verse number 66, Mark chapter 14. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids and the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And went into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And after a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. How did Peter get to this moment, and how did he get over it? Now let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for how you speak truth to our lives. And Lord, we're thankful for your goodness. Lord, thankful for all of the evidence that we see. And Lord, we can praise you for whom all of our blessings flow through you. And Lord, we're thankful for all of those things, great things he hath done. But Lord, in the middle of all of that bad, all of that good, there is inevitably bad in our life because we are not perfect. We are sinners. And Lord, we desperately need you. And Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts and show us ourselves in this story today. Lord, I ask that you please draw us back to yourself. Lord, every single one of us are made up of the exact same stuff. Lord, we're all flesh. Lord, we need you. Help us to cry out to you and show yet again our dependency on you. Lord, please speak to my heart. Please cleanse me of any sin unconfessed that may hinder me from being used today. Please use me, forgive me, cleanse me. And Lord, I ask that you please help your word to speak and convict hearts. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, it's not even about denying you. It's about they've never received you. Lord, I ask that you please draw them to yourself and show them their spiritual need is you. We love you and thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, just two main thoughts this morning. Number one, we see the denial that's mentioned. The denial. You know, how could a disciple see so much of what Jesus had done all around him and yet still deny knowing him? We've all most likely heard that Peter was afraid. Maybe you've heard somebody preach this message and say, you know, Peter did this out of fear because he was afraid of what would happen. You know, that doesn't seem to be Peter's life. Now, Peter is the one who just an hour before this interaction is cutting off a servant's ear. He was standing in the middle of a Roman garrison of soldiers, men armed to the hilt with swords and with body armor. And Peter has no problem pulling out his sword all by himself. The only disciple who pulled out his sword and tried to defend Jesus. The only one who's like, "I'm going to step in. I'll save you, Jesus." He's the only one. So I don't think it's out of fear. I don't think it's that. But he denies the Lord being asked a question by a young servant girl. He's not afraid to get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus. He's not afraid to get up in front of thousands of people and preach God's word to them. So how does he deny the Lord after being asked if he's connected to the Lord? We see his loyalty is mentioned in verse 66 and 67. It says, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids, the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." We saw Peter in verse 54 and a couple weeks ago in our message. It says, and Peter followed him afar off. You know, Peter was already placing himself with people that he had no business being with. He's sitting around the fire with the enemy. We talked about the fact that who we spend time with matters, and where we find ourselves matters when it comes to decisions that we make. And by putting himself in this place, he made it easier to deny Jesus. As we mentioned a couple years ago, and it begs repeating this morning, are you putting yourself in a place where it's easy to deny the Lord? Are you putting yourself around people where it's easy to disconnect your loyalty to him? Do the friends that you spend time with, do they push you closer to Christ? Or are you tempted to draw away or shy away from Christ? While it's easy for us to criticize Peter for what we did, the reasoning is very clear. Peter's loyalty relied on one person, and that was himself. Peter relied on Peter. Peter said, I can handle this pressure. Remember, he told the Lord in verse 29, Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Hey, all these jokers might run from you, but I'm going to be true. How about in Luke 22, verse 33, when he, Peter, said unto the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, but both to prison and to death. I'm willing to die with you, Peter, or Jesus. Peter is the one who speaks the most. He's the one who's corrected the most. He's the one who seemingly is used the most. But Peter fell prey to the words of Paul when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Your flesh will fail you every single time. Every single time. I got this. Famous last words. I got this. You know, I can carry that piano all by myself. I got this. You know, I can do all things through me. You know, that's what the Bible said. I can do it all. But that's not how God made us. And Peter thought he could handle every problem that came his way, every pressure he faced, and he failed. You know what that tells me? You and I are no match for our flesh either. We are no match for sin, for our flesh, for Satan. We are not strong enough on our own, and we cannot compete with the enemy. People say, well, I can face the devil because of who I am. You are nothing, and neither am I. See, it's not about who we are. It's all about who he is. It's him, not us. John said, 1 John 4:4 said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But it's not you're greater, it's he is greater. Not you are something, but he is everything. Are you loyal to the master more than you are to yourself? Think about what Hudson Taylor said. He said, God chose me because I was weak enough. He trains somebody to be quiet enough and little enough and then uses him. H.B. Charles said, God uses weak people, not gospel superstars. God uses weak people. Paul said, it's the weak things of the world that confound the mighty. It's the foolish things of the world that confound the wise. When I am weak, then I'm strong. We are nothing apart from him. And Peter relied on himself. And here in verse 67, he fails. Verse 68, we see his legacy. What's Peter known for? Yeah, walking on the water, but the denial's a part of Peter's legacy. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. She points to Peter and says, you're with him. I saw you. I know that you're one of them. And this is the great Peter. This is his moment to show all of his loyalty, to lean into his relationship with Jesus. And Peter leans out. Oh, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's not me. I've got a twin. That's somebody else. It's not me. What a great time to connect himself with the Savior, but he doesn't. He leans away from the Lord. He asks if he knows Jesus, and he denies even knowing of him. Mark tells us at the end of verse number 68 that immediately the rooster crows. The first time in verse number 30, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." He's already on his way to fulfilling the words of Jesus. This is already taking place. And Peter moves away in verse number 67. He warmed himself. But look at verse number 68. "And he went out into the porch." He's not getting closer to Jesus. He's going away from Jesus. This denial is pushing him even further. And just because you move your body doesn't mean that your heart has changed. Well, Peter might have thought, well, you know, if I just get away from this little girl, get away from these people who heard her ask the question, then I'll be okay. Just because your body moves doesn't mean that your heart has changed. Just because we come in to worship the Lord and we raise our hand and we sing hallelujah and we sing praise God for whom all blessings flow doesn't mean that your heart is right. Just because we look the part doesn't mean that we are the part. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Many will say to me in that day," judgment day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name we did many wonderful works." What's Jesus going to look? Look at people that we would say, man, that person's obviously a Christian. Look at all that they're doing. And Jesus is going to look at some and say, "Depart, I never knew you. You look good on the outside, but your heart's not even close to me." And Peter is moving away from the Lord. And we've convinced ourselves, as long as I look good on the outside, as long as I come to church, as long as my actions are right, then my attitude will follow. God works in reverse order. He changes our heart first, and then our actions follow. Not the other way around. He works on our heart first, and then begins to affect our actions. What do your actions say about your heart? What do your attitudes scream out about your heart condition? Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Wonder why people have a dirty mouth? It's because they have a dirty heart. What comes on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. It's true. Proverbs 4:23, that's why Solomon said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." John Owen said, "The goal of the Christian life is not external conformity or mindless action being right on the outside, but a passionate love for God informed by the mind and embraced by the will." It's not about doing all the right things on the outside. It's about what's on the inside and allowing that to affect what's on the outside. See, there's a loyalty. Peter's not showing loyalty. His legacy is he's a denier. But look at his language in verse 70. He denied it again. He gets asked again about his connection to Jesus. The thing that stands out was the fact that the rooster has already crowed and it did not even faze Peter. You think about it. You ever been in a situation where you got a warning? Maybe when you were a little kid and your mom and dad said, "This is a warning." Maybe one of your bosses at work says, "This is a warning." And you're, "Oh, okay, okay." Peter got a warning and he blew right through it. The rooster crows. The Bible tells us that the rooster crows. That should have been Peter's warning. Oh man, I just did what Jesus said. Oh, Lord, forget. That was his warning. And he blew right through it. You ever blown through a warning? You know that yellow light? That's a warning. It's great when you blow through those with kids in the car. Yeah. You know, think about this encounter shows that once you've lied, it's easier to lie the next time. Peter denies the Lord, and then in verse 70 it says, and he denied it again. And a little after that, said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean." You know, Peter is confronted the third time. This is third strike. Here it comes. Peter is confronted a third time, and they said, "You even sound like one of Jesus' followers." Now, they point out the fact that he's a Galilean. Now, we all know about the North and the South comparison. Oh, just a bunch of Yankees. But here we see a city and country comparison. There, that doesn't happen in the United States either. But think about, these are citified folks. And they say, "You sound like a country bumpkin. You sound like a hillbilly. You sound like a redneck." Here's your sign. Peter's response shows that he was not where he needed to be. They said, "You sound like somebody who grew up with Jesus. You sound like you're from that region. How could you not possibly know him?" They're connecting the dots. And so is Peter. Peter feels trapped in. "Your speech is what gives you away." And Peter said, "Well, I'll change my speech. I'll fix that." Matthew 26:73, he says, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee.'" It betrays you, Peter. You are from his area. Everybody in Galilee knows who Jesus is. Everybody in Galilee says they're a follower of Jesus. Everybody says they're a Christian, just like in Augusta County. But your speech gives you away. You ever thought that before? "Oh, I'm a Christian." I don't know what Jesus you're following, but that's not the same one I am. You know, what does your speech say about you? David said in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let the words match up with the heart. Think about Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." You know, do the words that you say draw people to the Lord or push people away from the Lord? Do they cause people to want the Jesus that you say you follow, or do they say, "I don't want any part of that"? Which one is it? As soon as Peter gets the words out in verse number 72, he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of who you speak." And the second time, the cock crew. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And he thought thereon, and he wept. Peter went into battle all by himself. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Not in our might. You know, when you and I go into spiritual battles with nothing but our flesh to defend us, we will fall every single time. Our flesh will fail us. A church does not last 40 years relying on the strength of its people. What good people we are. A church does not last 40 years because of the leadership ability of a pastor. A church does not last 40 years because of the location of the building. A church does not last 40 years because of anything that they can do. It's being blessed by the Lord as we recognize our dependency on the founder of the church. We have to have him. It's all a work of him. But are we living our life like everything depends on us? Or everything depends on him? We see the denial, but then number two, we see the disappointment. As we cross over into chapter 15, because the region was under Roman rule, they were the only ones who could apply the death penalty when it came to Jesus. Jesus is now brought before Pontius Pilate and for final sentencing. We see the submission that's mentioned in the first five verses. It's most likely between 5 and 6 in the morning. Jesus has been brought up on trial for blasphemy with the religious leaders. Now he's going to be brought before Rome for the trial or the charge of high treason. High treason. Verse 1, straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation, and the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, carried him away, delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked in John chapter 19, verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." See, for Jesus to claim to be the king of the Jews would show that he was in opposition to Roman rule and therefore worthy of death. That was the charge. And Pilate didn't care about any of these other things. He didn't care that he had claimed that he was a religious leader, he was the Son of God. There was only one charge that concerned him, and that was that he was a king over Caesar. But Jesus submitted himself to the Father's plan. And how did he answer Pilate? Look at verse number 2. "And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it." You ever had somebody ask somebody a question and say, "What you said?" And you're like, "Well, that's not an answer. That's not what I'm looking for. That's what you said." But look at verse number 3. "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." How can you stand there and say nothing? Think of all these things these people have said against you. How can you be silent? You know what Jesus is showing us? Submission. Jesus is completely submitting himself to the Father's judgment, not the people around him. He's submitting himself to say, "You know what? I don't care what people have said. God is going to sort this out." And he says nothing. Nothing. He had every right to defend himself. He knew he was vindicated. He knew that he was in the right. But he said nothing. And it shows us a great plan for submission. You and I might not agree with God's plan for our lives, but we will all be faced with a choice of whether or not we will submit to his plan for our life. Jesus was already slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. He had already been dead before the world had even been formed. It was already destined for him to die. He knew that. But by Jesus not speaking, he is saying, "I submit to the Father. I don't have to defend myself." Think about the words of Paul in Philippians 1:29. "For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Suffering's a part of our life. We don't like it. Nobody does. But it's a part of our life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." I know that we would think, "Well, man, I'm going to follow the steps of Jesus. Wherever he goes, I go. Where he leads me, I'll follow." But that verse is talking all about suffering for him. He suffered for us, gave us an example. If you're going to follow me, it's going to involve hurt. It's going to involve suffering. He's the suffering servant who did no sin, verse 22. "Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He said at the end of the day, "I am the Son, and he is the Father, and I submit to his authority. I submit to him." Jesus didn't have to speak up because he knew that his Father would defend him. Can you stay silent in the middle of suffering because you know that the Father will defend you? There's a submission. But then number 2, we see the stipulation. Verse 6, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." Pilate finds his loophole. "Hey, I don't have to execute this guy. I don't have to get involved in this. I don't have to disrupt the apple cart. I can offer them the stipulation of releasing a prisoner during Passover. It happens every single year. I'll offer them Jesus. That's my way out." Pilate said, I don't have to convict this guy. I can still be friends on both sides. I've got friends. Sorry. But he said, I can do it. Jesus had not done anything worthy of death in his mind. And therefore, he said, man, I can get out of this. Barabbas was a notable criminal. He was a murderer. This is a guy who was imprisoned. He was on trial. He'd already been found guilty. He had already been sentenced to die. And Pilate says, we got this guy right over here, Barabbas. He's a murderer. He's done all these hatred things, all these things. Everybody's afraid of him. You can have him or Jesus. Choose. Choose wisely. You think about our life today. How many times do we choose death over life? And Pilate offers the decision and says, pick. Choose one of these men. You realize that Pilate is asking the wrong questions when it came to Jesus. Instead of asking, is this right? He should have asked, is this right? But instead he asked, is this popular? We will never fully follow Jesus if we are only ever concerned with doing that which is popular. Because following Jesus, just newsflash, is not popular. Oh, Pastor, I work with a bunch of Christians and people. And we listen to Spirit FM every single day at work. Following Jesus is not popular. The Bible Jesus. Because following the Bible Jesus involves suffering and hurt and a cross. Not fun and fame and fortune. It involves suffering. It's not popular. Bob Goff said our problem with following Jesus is we're trying to be a better version of us rather than a more accurate reflection of Him. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That doesn't sound like fun. And take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Are we willing to pay the price of following Jesus? There's a submission. Jesus submitted himself. There's that stipulation. Pilate thought, I found the loophole. I can get out of this. And then lastly, we see the satisfaction. Look at verse 12. Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate didn't even realize that he had given the people all they needed to make an easy choice. In their mind, they wanted Barabbas free and Jesus dead. That was the choice. Pilate tried to please the people by having them scourged. Hey, if I scourge him, a scourging was a horrific form of punishment where many people on their way to their final execution died at the hands of those who were scourging them. The instrument was used. It was called a flagellum. We've called it in our culture today a cat of nine tails. But it was designed with long leather straps with bone and metal and rock. And it would be designed to hit the victim and to tear away the flesh. Many people died just being scourged for how painful it was. Died, as you can imagine, having flesh torn away from them. Things that were exposed. And Jesus went through scourging. Pilate thinking, man, I can get out of this even further. I'll have him scourged. He'll die at the hand of those who are oppressing him. And I won't even have to crucify him. He'll be dead already. But Pilate didn't realize who he was dealing with. He did not know that Jesus was destined for the cross. Pilate said in Luke 23:4, I find no fault in this man. And Pilate knew he was innocent, but was more content with satisfying the people than doing what was right. Pilate placed temporary peace above doing what was right. And aren't we the same? When given a choice of what's satisfying, what's right, what's powerful, what's refreshing, instead we choose something that isn't any of those things. It's empty. It's worthless. We choose our life and what we want instead of what he wants. Instead of him, we choose a lesser version. Now think about Caleb. Come up here and help me just for a second, if you will, please, sir. Caleb just joined the army and ships out in a couple months. August, right?
Yeah.
August. All right, so Caleb, you get to choose Pepsi or Coke. Which Coke? Smart man, okay? So everybody, how many of you have had a Coke? If I could buy the world a Coke. All right? So this is never been open. Oh, hallelujah. All right. So give you, you can have a sip of this Coke. Everybody knows, you know, Pepsi. How many of you are Pepsi people that need prayer? Yeah, okay. How many of you are Coke people? Praise the Lord, okay? All right, so, all right, leave that for later. All right, straw. Okay, all right, now, there you go. Put it in there. Take a sip, drink as much as you want. That's yours. Okay? And he goes, and he keeps going. When he stops, nobody knows. Okay? All right? No. Oh,
okay.
No, it's fine.
Oh,
whenever you're done. Whenever you're done. Whenever you're done, we'll be done. All right, you good? All right, you can just set it back now. Okay? Feel fizz?
Yeah.
Okay? Refreshing? Like, hey, tastes just like Coke.
Yeah.
Okay? All right, so no issue there. All right, now, take another straw. Okay? All right, now, this time I want you to take a sip. All right, you ready? But just take a sip. Okay? Was that refreshing?
No.
Was it, did you taste any fizz or anything? No? Why not?
Because there's nothing there.
Okay? So when you drank out of this, there was something there.
Yeah.
It was refreshing. There was fizz. It tasted like Coke. It was the real thing, you know. But when you just sucked out of that straw, there was nothing. It was just empty,
yeah.
Right? Okay. This is exactly how we choose to live our lives. We can choose the real thing. And we can choose to enjoy what's refreshing and powerful and has a kick. Or we can choose to suck out of an empty straw and have nothing. Hey, church, don't settle for nothing when you can have the real thing. Thanks, Caleb. You can actually take that. That's yours. I don't want to drink your Coke. Pilate thought that he could get what he wanted, but lost what he needed. And we try and fill ourselves with stuff that has no meaning, no purpose, no value, and it leaves us feeling empty. And in the course of our life, we can have the real thing because Jesus is standing with his arms outstretched for us and wants to satisfy our every longing, as the song says. But we have to choose him. Hey, have you chosen the real thing? Or are you settling for something that is going to leave you empty? Heads bowed, let's pray together this morning. See, we can reject the source of satisfaction by trying to find it outside the cup, but we're still going to be empty at the end of the day. This morning, have you chosen Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is heaven your home? Maybe you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know that Jesus is your Savior. You're not convinced. Maybe you don't have that assurance in your heart. Hey, can I challenge you this morning? Don't leave wondering where you're going to spend eternity. Don't leave wondering if you have Jesus or if you don't have Jesus. If you have a doubt, get it settled today. In a room this size, no doubt a lot of people, you came to church this morning, you already know that you have a relationship with Jesus, and that's great. But Jesus is not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And if you don't have that this morning, salvation is available, but you have to receive it. You don't get it by default. You're not simply born a Christian. You have to choose to become a Christian. You have to choose him. Just like Caleb had to make that choice, Coke or Pepsi. You have to choose him. Have you chosen wisely? Salvation is simply knowing that you're a sinner, admitting that. Hey, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I've failed. I know that I'm done some things I'm not proud of. It's believing that Jesus died to make the difference. Jesus died to forgive you of your sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day to overcome your sin. And if you'll simply ask Him to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to come into your life, He will. We take Him at His word by faith. And this morning, if you don't have Jesus, He wants to have you. He wants a relationship with you. But do you want a relationship with Him? Right now in your seat, Isaiah's already playing, but if you need a relationship with Jesus, would you just pray this morning? You don't have to talk to a personal worker. They'll be in the back as we close in just a second to talk to you, pray with you if you need that. But if you need salvation, you need to talk to God. Maybe you're here this morning and there's been a source of contention in your life, maybe a denial, maybe a struggle in your life that you're hanging on to and you can't seem to get past. Yeah, Peter struggled with this denial for a while until he was encountered with Jesus. And Jesus reminded him that he still had value, still had purpose, that he still loved him. And Jesus still loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been in your life. And he desires to restore that fellowship with you. Would you talk to him right now about what your need is today? Whatever that is, whatever that looks like, just tell him. He wants to restore things with you. Isaiah's going to play. We're not going to sing. Give you just a moment to pray, and then we'll close right after that.